This is a really tough subject to kind of think about. I'd always boasted, and that's not boasted. That's not the correct word. But I'd always said that, hey, whenever anybody calls me, I'm always ready. God's been working on me. Not this time. It was kind of a tough thing. But then I started Sunday night. I think Jim called Tuesday, I think. Sunday night I had listened to a guy, Marvin Nelson, out of the Indiana Alliance Church, that he's come of one of those up-and-coming, pastors and all that. And the Indiana Alliance Church had a healing service, and I watched it online and some of it. And this chapter that we're going to read, Matthew 8, and he read that, and it just got me thinking about, healing. And even going back to Isaiah, he prophesied, says that by his stripes we are healed, right? So he kind of used that. And so, the one thing about God is that when you sometimes pray, he doesn't always heal, he doesn't always answer the way we want. Sometimes he answers by the person passing away. Or sometimes he, it gets worse. But in everything, he works for his good, his will. You never know that by your witness when you were sick or when you're going to get your cancer treatments or whatever, and what kind of difference that can make. And even if the person, passes away. I know a pastor was telling me that one of his parishioners said she had three sons, and she prayed for all three of them to become Christians. And two of them became Christians and really worshiped, but she had one son that was a real scoundrel. And so when he was talking to her about her funeral, she said, I know he's going to get saved. I know my third son's going to get saved that service. So I need you to deliver, the gospel and all that. So, and he did. He preached the gospel. He presented the gospel and got saved. So even in her death, he was answered prayer and all that. So, but healing was. But even Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about healing. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me with the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I know you guys all, whenever you're sick, especially us guys, when we're sick, we're praising God. We're just, thank you for this cold. Thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. My wife's closing her eyes. Cindy's closing her eyes because she's like, usually they always say guys turn whiny. They can't, do everything. And women are like, come on, I birthed three babies, and that's, you want pain? So, and embracing our infirmities and, being happy. Oh, thank you for, thank you for this cancer and all that. And it's that working through. That's one of God's favorite words is through. We're working through. He's working through our sickness. He's working through our health in everything he does. And it says it's so important that in everything give thanks. And we pray for situations, and like I said, we don't always get the answers that we want. Even Lazarus was brought from the dead, and he died sometime. It was kind of temporary healing. You know, none of us, unless, you know, Christ comes and calls us back, is going to not see death. You know, the old phrase, two things in life are death and taxes. And so even though we may be healed on this body, sooner or later, our body's going to shut down. You know, we're all going to die. You know, we're all going to, and then it's really is about this, what are we doing in this life in order to what we'll do in the next life. So, and I know it's 8:15, so I thought I was in Sunday school with Donna, but it's just still 8:15. So, and I have two watches on. One's my wife's because the other one's my Fitbit, and if I'd keep hitting it and saying, okay, you know, so you're supposed to sit there and look at your watch when you can't see the watch, but it's not real good for a speaker to say, let's see, okay. But so I want you guys to turn to Matthew 8, and this is it's really this first part is really the first 17 verses is really about healing. You know, there's three incidents of Jesus healing people. But there's something to be taught about, you know, that healing, about healing when in these chapters and all that. So we'll start at chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read, I'll read 1 through 4. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing to be cleaned. Immediately his leprosy was cleaned. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So a little bit about, you know, leprosy, and you guys have all heard about leprosy, and there's people that are healed of leprosy throughout the Bible. But in Leviticus 13, now I know, you know, everybody like camps out in Leviticus 13. Actually, it's 13, 14, and 15. 59 verses of Leviticus 13 talks about how to deal with the leper. You know, and it wasn't just the priest was the one who deals with it. It talks about if there's a white scab on it, then this is what the priest is to do. And if the person has no hair, they're bald. But what to do, how to react, what to do, you know, if such and such, if you see the yellow discharge, this is what the priest is supposed to do. So 59 verses in Leviticus 13, it talks about the priest, and they were to go to the priest. If you remember the story of the 10 lepers who come and get healed, and only, I think, one comes back, you know, to thank him, and Jesus tells him, go to the priest. So they weren't allowed to do anything. Lepers weren't allowed to do anything if the priest hadn't said that they were clean. Otherwise, they were considered unclean. So they were under the, you know, command of the priest, who would look at a scab and say whatever this was to happen. So they were kind of like, you know, COVID. You know, in the sense that they had to stay 16 feet away. You know, and they always come in and they'd say, unclean, unclean. But they had to stand 16 feet away. You know, and you think now about, you know, the way that our society has been affected by COVID, and that's not to say vaccination, unvaccination, you know, but the one issue I think about what COVID has done is it separates people. It's putting people on the side. Instead of saying, I want to love everybody, it's saying either you're this or you're that. Either you're masking or you're not masking. You know, it's separating people away from the love of being able to say, you know, I love you, you know, that, and the showing them that Jesus is, you know, thing. Jesus is, you know, the savior of the world. So sometimes, and I think the same with the lepers, they were like, they didn't know what to do. They had to kind of stay with themselves, and, you know, they were not ever. I mean, if you just think of, you know, some of the things that you're not allowed to, you know, you're not allowed to go into the, you know, visit patients. We had many people, many of the elderly who passed away, and their kids never saw them for 6, 7, 8 months, and then they passed away. They had never had contact with them. And so, you know, the healing was, they were supposed to stay away. They weren't supposed to mix with people. So in this verse, when it says that he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Do you know what he had been doing up on the mountain?
Sermon on the Mount.
Sermon on the Mount, right. He had spent so he would preach the Sermon on the Mount, and he came down to the mountain, came down from the mountain. If I had a prize, I'd give it to you, but, you know, that was good. This leper who was supposed to stay away from people, you know, he was supposed to yell unclean and all that. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So you have this great multitude, and all of a sudden you have this leper who could be saying unclean, unclean, and you could see the crowds just separate. They're like, oh my gosh, what's he doing here? Why is this guy coming? Why does he have the boldness to come and say, please heal me? You know? I think when I looked at that and I thought, you know, how bold is that? That do we do that now with our boldness? You know, we always say, oh, just, you know, please make her comfortable. Please do whatever. You know? But we have the right to say, God, I want you to heal them. I want them walking and talking tomorrow. You know, if they're if things are not going right for this person, I want you to do it. I want you to do it now, and I believe you can do it now. And so many times we're mamby-pamby. Oh, you're the great physician. You can, you know, take care of it and all that. But we should go with boldness. That's what's kind of scary, you know, because we can say, you know, God, I want you to do this. It's his choice whether to do it, but our boldness to say, you know, if there's somebody who you're really interested in of the opposite sex, and you get that boldness, oh man, I really want to ask her out. She's kind of cute. You know, and you just have that boldness to go up there and say, do you want to go to the dance with me? Of course, and the girl says, no. And say, okay, fine. But you had that boldness. You had that boldness. And you weren't supposed to touch Leviticus 5:3 says, you do not touch a leper. And what does Jesus do? Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. You know? So you got to, you know, all these people that, you know, he's up on the Sermon on the Mount, and all of a sudden, Jesus is touching this leper. You know? And that's not, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. The same as sometimes we say, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to You're not supposed to talk to those motorcycle gangs. Or you're not supposed to go up to that drug addict and say, you know, do you need something? Sometimes if you'd say, well, do you need, you know, you need Jesus or something, that might be the wrong approach. But, you know, to have that boldness to say, do you need anything? And the Holy Spirit has a way of convicting us about things. You know, and there wasn't any cure either. A lot of times there wasn't cure. And if there was a cure, if you started to feel better, you still had to go to the priest. So that the priest would say, okay, you're allowed to come, you know, you can do 16 feet or whatever. And so it was all under the auspice of the priest, the deciding. And who are we? You know, we're just kind of making that decision, and we don't know. You know, our prayer, if we pray for people, should be that they be healed. Not that I get the glory or anybody else gets the glory, but that God will get the glory from them being healed. You know, I probably have said this before, but John Stombo, our president, said one of the things that, you know, if you guys know the story of John Stombo, almost a year he was, hadn't eaten anything, and he was healed. God healed him in the middle of the United States, driving. It was him and his wife. And he started to eat something and hadn't eaten anything in almost a year. You know, and one of his greatest things that he says is that God did it. It wasn't, you know, I came to the Clappertown Alliance Church and they prayed for me and I was healed. Buddy, the attendance here would grow, you know, if there was this miraculous healing going on. If you guys read the Alliance Life, do you guys get the Alliance Life? There's a really good story about at the 2-year meeting or whatever, about a kid that was in a wheelchair and somebody prayed for him and he got up out of the wheelchair. You know, the person praying for him touched his leg and he had not felt anything in his leg for many years. So if you don't have the Alliance Life, get a copy of that and all that. But yes, so then after he heals the leper, he says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this story I've heard many times. I've heard preachers talk about it, but if you turn to Luke 7, Luke 7, 1 through 10, you know, and sometimes there's stories in the gospel that are in various gospels, 1, 2, 3, 4 times. You know, they're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so, and they have a different version, and they have a different take on it. And this was interesting, because I'd never really realized that this is the same version. But here's in Luke 7, and Luke's coming from being a physician. Now, when he included all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was near to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he went to the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. I therefore do not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and say to one, 'Go,' and he does, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does that." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. For those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." So it's two different versions. Matthew says the centurion came, and Luke says that he sent people, that he was well known, and he was kind of the centurion had helped build a synagogue. And I'm not the Bible scholar to know, well, which was correct, but they both are. They're both correct because the message is that this person had such faith that he would be healed. Whether he went to somebody and said, "Could you pray? Could you have your Jesus pray for this guy?" It's the same as, you know, people will say, "Can you put my cousin on your prayer list?" You know, does that ever happen to you that people will say, "You know, I want you to pray for so-and-so." And, you know, it's kind of awe-inspiring. I mean, not awe-inspiring, but, you know, it's not that direct, you know, "Can you pray for me?" It's not somebody saying, "Can you pray for me?" You know, because now, you know, a lot of times you say, "Well, what about right now? I'll pray for you right now." Or the same with this, if it's your friend's cousin or whatever, then, you know, you can still say right now, you know, because who's to say this isn't the moment they're going to be healed? So this story is really just the idea that, you know, God gets the glory. But also, have you ever prayed for anybody and they've been healed miraculously? And what does that do to your faith? What does that do to your faith if somebody else is healed? What'd you say?
Strengthen it.
Right. Because you know he can do it. You know, you can say, "Do it again, Lord. You can do this. You can do this again." And strengthen our faith. It's so important. So whether the centurion went to him or whether he sent somebody else there for him, it strengthened the faith. It strengthened the faith of the people too. You know, because suddenly when you have that, when you realize, wow, you know, when I was growing up, there was saints, senior saints of the church that I looked up to, you know, and they had just that faith. You know, they'd get up and testify. "Oh, yes, thank you for bringing me another week. You know, thank you for taking that boil off my leg." And I'd sit there and say, why are they doing that? You know, why would you do that? Why did they do it? Because they want God to get the glory. And I think that's so important, is to say, you know, look what God did. God protected me. And to tell people that, you know, call people up and say, "Wow, you know, I was driving, I went through a stoplight, red light, and didn't even realize it was a red light, and there was a car coming, and they stopped. Thank you for protecting me, even when I didn't even know that." There was a couple years ago at the Altoona Church, there was a guy who had a heart attack, And it happened to be that our men's Sunday school class was fairly strong at the time. And so on Monday night, we agreed to meet. And 10 of us, 10 guys, stood around this guy's ICU room. And they had lowered his temperature. They lowered his temperature so that he, I'm not sure for what reason, but they had lowered his temperature. And they had said to his wife, we're gonna keep it this low for like 36 hours. And then around 5 o'clock, we're gonna start raising the temperature and we'll see if he survives. So, but we all stood there and prayed, and there happened to be a friend of his from California there, and we stood around and prayed, and Pastor Tim sent out a message that he was going the next night to be with the wife because they didn't know what was going on, you know? Not that they were going to unthaw him, but that's kind of what they were starting to do. They were going to start raising his temperature. And he's living and breathing right now. They started raising it, and he was doing that. He doesn't remember, you know, he doesn't remember those hours because his temperature had been so low. And his friend from California, he said to him, "Wow, you have a really strong faith that you have 10 guys that are praying for you. And you didn't look very good." And John's response was, "No, I have a really good God that apparently is saying, keep going. You're not done yet." So, and then the third story about healing, starting at verse 14. "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever." Now this is the part I always get caught up, is Peter had a wife? You know, can you imagine that? But I mean, it's just, we don't think of that. You know, we don't think that they had lives and kids and possibly kids or whatever, you know. So just that kind of thing. That's like, so one of those things like, huh? So, but sometimes, especially in older days, I mean, even in the last 100 years, last 200 years, the wives didn't get too much ink, didn't do anything, you know? Billy Graham's, you know, wife was out. He was all over the world, and she was probably raising her kids. The founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson, said that his wife, you know, talked about the loneliness because he wasn't around. Yeah, it was a different age, and there wasn't Facebook. They didn't, you know, FaceTime him every night and tell her what's going on and all that. And they had to have great faith. And I think that's what the wives, and that's why a lot of times in our church, it's the wives that are bringing their kids to church. You know, the husband can be successful, but you can tell the success of the wife is what do the kids do. You know, if the kids are, if you have a godly mother, a lot of times they're the ones who are really making who you are. So when it talks about Peter's wife, you know, you she had to be on her own. I mean, and people say, well, it was a different time, and, you know, women were supposed to be, okay, I don't know if subservient, but they kind of took the back seat, right? You know, the woman's the one that raised the kids. So when you think of Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, she was laying there. And she wasn't doing very good. And Jesus says, and verse 15, "So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." Now, I can just see her saying, Oh man, look at all these people. What are they going to eat? You know, I got to give them something to eat. You know, you think back of Mary and Martha, of scurrying around in the kitchen, you know, because I got to be a good guest. I got to vacuum, you know, I got to vacuum. You know, oh my gosh, you know, the preacher stops by unannounced. How can he do that, you know? That was my mom's, you know, would always say that. Oh my gosh, you know, I don't want guests in the house. I don't want people to just stop by. I want them to call ahead of time, and, you know, and they'll say, oh no, it's, you know, whatever. But, so you read that, but then the next couple verses, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And that's the rest of the story. But these three healings. So he heals her, Peter's mother-in-law, but he just doesn't stop there. You know, everybody starts coming. You know, demons possessed. So it wasn't just Peter's mother-in-law that was being healed. It was everybody. Everybody's lives were changing that. All those people that had been scurrying around had been following him, you know, with Sermon on the Mount. And they see this leopard with boldness that comes and, you know, says, if you're willing, thy will be done, you know, heal me. And then the Caesar sends Chorion, whose servant is sick, and from afar Jesus saves him, and then he touches, you know, Peter's mother-in-law. And buddy, if you have any doubts, then you got to start believing, you know. So they're like, well, I got my, you know, sickness. It's like they always say about physicians, that, you know, people are always coming to them, you know, in church and saying, well, you know, I can't move my arm this way, you know, what should I do, you know? And we have a physician's assistant that says, make an appointment, you know, so. Still 8:15. So really, just taking from this, the boldness to ask for healing. We grow in our faith. Go stronger when we see someone else healed. We are refreshed, and then our faith, and like I said, you can do it again, God. And healing opens up the belief of others. When you see healing, it opens up belief that some people say, oh, wow. So, you know, there's that physical healing that we pray for, but sometimes you can have the healing of our spirit, you know, that we get away from God and we kind of, we put him on the back shelf and we bring him out on Sundays. You know, that we can pray for spiritual healing. You know, I want to grow closer. I want to know more about you. And then healing of relationships. And I don't know where you guys are all at, but, you know, sometimes you have that strained relations between sons and daughters and fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, you know. So that praying for the healing of relationships. And you know, there's things that I pray for on a regular basis. And God hasn't answered them yet, you know, in that idea of healing relationships or having people get saved, you know? I don't want anybody to perish, anybody I know, because, you know, I want to know people are going to heaven. So, this week I was listening, or not listening, but I kept thinking of this, of song, and it's by Keith Green. And if you guys have been Christians for a while. You've heard of Keith Green, and but I didn't know that Keith Green was when he signed with Decca Records, he was 12 years old, and they were going to push him like Donny Osmond. They thought he was going to be like Donny Osmond, that he was going to go all over the world, and you know, girls would go, "Oh, Keith! Oh, I can't believe!" You know, like the Beatles and things like that. But he found God, and he's done a lot of good. He had done a lot of good. His wife has done really good. But he was killed in a tragic accident in an airplane, and the FAA says that the plane crashed because he had too many people. It was overloaded because he wanted all these people. He wanted people to go wherever. I forget where he was going. He went, and that's why the plane crashed, because it couldn't get up high enough because he was taking so many people along. And maybe that's, you know, desire is to take. I want my plane so crazy lifted that it has trouble getting off the air because I'm bringing people with me to heaven. So, Keith Green's, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful."
Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me.
I want to apologize to you guys because I really, when I sat down, I remembered that I wanted to tell you that, one, that this altar is always open. And also, if anybody wanted to be prayed for, they could raise their hand and all that, so, or come up and pray for, because we all are dealing with that. And sometimes having a brother come along or a sister come along and pray for you is just so important. So I want to apologize to you and also to God that, so if you anybody really wants to be prayed for, you know, feel free to come up and talk to me, and I apologize to you and to God. So thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us. Lord, help us to be bold in asking for prayer and to be bold in witnessing to us. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and that you sent your Son to die on that cross for my sins and for the sins of the world, even people who don't really believe you. That this Christianity is some kind of hocus pocus, but you're a living God, Lord. And you love it when we come to you and say, I'm at my end. Because when I'm at my end, then you say, finally, you're coming to me. You can't do it on your own. Just be with us the rest of this day and the rest of this evening. Amen. Thank you. Go in peace.